It's in our hymn books. If you want to sing, you can sing around the chorus with me if you'd like. It's on page 280. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. Near the cross, near the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. A trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star shed his beams around me. Near the cross, near the cross, find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow. Cross, I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand, past beyond the river. In the cross, in the cross,
praise the Lord. Fanny Crosby, I think, wrote that, didn't she? Fanny Crosby, I think. She is the music. They asked Fanny Crosby, who was blind, if she could be healed to see, would she want to? And she said, no. I want the first face I see to be the face of Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. But we are continuing our study, our series from the book of Jonah. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Jonah. And we're gonna reread from the first verse. If you missed last week, it is on our webpage. But remember, because it's a series, don't go to the topical link. Go to the series link. So if anybody was looking for last week's sermon and couldn't find it because you're used to going to the topical, go to the series. All right. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you today for your word. Open our hearts to receive what you have for us today. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned last week, Jonah starts out like many of the minor prophets, about a man who gets a word from God, and then it just turns sideways from there as Jonah flees from the presence of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. For he went down to Joppa and found a ship to go going to Tarshish. So he made paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And again, a couple things I mentioned last week is that when we flee from the Lord, there's always a fare. There's a price to be paid. And then I also mentioned last week about him fleeing from the presence of the Lord that you really can't do that, can you? Remember, I showed a picture of my dog Spock with his rump sticking out from under the bed when he thought he was hiding from me. And so, you know, that's about like us. We think we can hide from the Lord, but we can't. Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah was gone down into the lower parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. And so the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from, and what is your country, and what are you, and of what people are you?" And so he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. And then they said to one another, "What shall we do that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempest. And he rose and he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Okay, so here we have a storm. We talked a little about it last week. It's not a normal storm. It is a storm sent by God. Oftentimes we blame the devil for the storms in our life, saying, "Oh, this happened and that happened." But not all storms are from the devil, are they? In this case, this one is sent by God. The mariners, who were ungodly, they had their little g gods, they didn't know the true and living God, they were aware that the storm was supernatural. But Jonah, the man of God, was not, because he was sleeping. The mariners fought the storm. You can't fight God, by the way. And Jonah was sleeping through it. And so, when we're in rebellion, we are often the last to know what God is doing around us in our lives. Sometimes the people who aren't even saved, the non-Christians, may look at our lives and go, What an idiot. Look what he's doing. Doesn't he realize where he's going or what he's, the trouble he's going to be in? But if we're sleeping spiritually, oftentimes we're the last to know. And here it is with Jonah. These guys know what's going on. Jonah doesn't. So they come, and the first question in the Bible, I'm reading from the New King James, but in my notes I prepared it with the King James, basically says the same. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Or what are you doing sleeping, right? I looked up the NIV, and it says, how can you sleep? And I thought, well, you know, if I were going to paraphrase this, I would say something pretty close. How can you sleep at a time like this, right? Have you ever said something like that, something like that to people you know that are going through something and they're acting like it's just not a big deal? And you're saying, how can you do that at a time like this? You know, you're just ignoring it. You know, I think that as we get closer and closer to the coming of the Lord, there's a lot of people out there in the world that are sleeping. And they use things as an aid to numb their awareness of the coming judgment of God. In fact, when we read the book of Revelation, it says that they would not repent of their sorcery, which is the Greek word pharmaceika, where we get the word drugs. And so a lot of people just self-medicate to deal with life's problems, be it alcohol or drugs. Or I've even known people who spend hours playing some little game on their phone so they don't have to think about life. You know, they just go there. In fact, there was a time in my life where I did that. When my first wife left me and when I went through all this, I would just get on my computer and play games so I didn't have to think about it. And you know, that's a common thing people do, but that's not the way to handle life's problems, is it? Is to just self-medicate or try to distract yourself. And they're asking you, what meanest thou, sleeper? How can you sleep at a time like this? And so when we read the Bible, we really should read it as if God is speaking to us. Don't just read it like a storybook. Pause and ponder the questions that are asked. Is God asking me a question? How can I sleep at a time like this? You see, Jonah, like us, we need to say that to ourselves. And when there's a storm going on around us, then we need to recognize, is there something God is trying to tell me or warn me? Is there some area in my life I need to look at? Am I running from God in some area of life? Am I in rebellion? If you think you can just coast along as you did a year ago in today's age, you're wrong. There is coming a global storm all around us, and it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. All you got to do is watch the news. And so the question is, do we want to be sleeping in these last days, or do we want to press in and get close to God? And so the statement by them was, arise and call on your God. And so I think living as a Christian in the last days and knowing the Lord is coming, then these mariners' statements should be a call to us. Arise and call on your God. Don't just watch the news and turn it off and go, isn't that a shame? Look at the state the world is in. But arise and call on your God. Begin to seek the Lord, because we are in the last days, because there are storms all around us. Amen? All right. Now, verse 8, they said to him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from, your country and your people? So the first question they ask him is, what is your occupation? What did Jesus say? Occupy till I come, right? So as a Christian, our occupation should be the Lord. Now, if people ask me, you know, what is my occupation? Well, I pay my bills as a computer programmer, but my occupation should be Jesus Christ. You know, I punch a clock, I take off my programmer hat when I come home, but we should never take off our Christian hat, should we? When I wake up, I'm a Christian. When I lay my head on the bed, I'm a Christian. When I wake up, I speak to the Lord. The last thing I do before I go to sleep is I'm talking to the Lord about my day. And so what is our occupation? Our occupation should be Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. And so, of course, Jonah asks them, or answers them, which totally freaks them out, because now they know this is all your fault. And he said to them, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. Now, here we come to the interesting part of today's message. How can Jonah say, I fear the Lord, when he is running from what God asked him to do? You ever think about that? So either Jonah really doesn't fear the Lord, or he does fear the Lord, but he's in rebellion, which he obviously is, or there's something more to this I fear the Lord thing. You see, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But as I begin to study this, it occurred to me that that statement, that phrase, that catchphrase that's found all through scriptures about fearing the Lord may mean something other than what we typically think it means. I'm just going to let you think about that for a minute. Let's read verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So when you fear the Lord and you verbalize it, look what happened. It's contagious. Now they're afraid. They're exceedingly afraid. He told them, I fear the Lord, maker of the sea and the dry land. And so I'm fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told me to do something I don't want to do. And so now these guys are scared. I think that's why, as Christians, we need to just talk like we talk at church. We don't want to take our Christian hat off. We want to say, well, you know, praise the Lord. Jesus is coming. I love the Lord. Yeah. And, you know, that stuff is contagious. People hear that like, whoa. I've never heard anybody talk like that. Nobody ever talks like that around here. Why are you talking like that? Because I have a relationship with the Lord, the true and living God who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I fear the Lord. And when he verbalized it, then they begin to fear. So it's contagious. So the question is, today's message is the question that they asked him, why have you done this? Now, this question can't be answered in one message. We're going to talk a little bit more about the literal why next week. But today we're going to get to the root cause, the heart issue. See, when we look at God's questions to rebellious people, we see things like when Adam and Eve sinned. The question was, Adam, where are you? Remember, they're over there hiding behind a bush because they, for the first time in their life, they knew they were naked, right? And when he said to Cain, why has your countenance fallen? Remember, God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but not his brother Cain. And he says, why has your countenance fallen? Well, you know, what does that mean? It's King James for, why are you looking all ticked off, right? That's the way we'd say it in Oklahoma. What's the matter with you? Why are you all ticked off, right? Why is your countenance, why are you looking like that? Why are your eyebrows down? Why is there a scowl on your face? Why are you looking like, you know? And of course, you know, he said, if you just do good, it'll be all right. But if you don't, sin is waiting at the door. You know, he was offended because God didn't like what he brought. And he brought the his fruit and vegetables, the work of his hands. And God's trying to preach the gospel all the way back in Genesis. Abel offered a lamb like the Lamb of God. And instead he thought, well, I'm not going to do it God's way. I'm going to do it with the work of my hands. We'll never get to heaven by the work of our hands, will we? We're only going to get there by the Lamb of God. And so God says, no, that's not the way I want you to do it. And instead of accepting correction, he said, why is your countenance fallen? Because Cain was upset. And then we get to the next question, because right after that, Cain didn't repent. And he took Abel out in the field and whacked him on the head with a rock or something and killed him. And then he says, Cain, what have you done? So what we've got there, we've got like the where and the why and the what, right? Which is what they said, why have you done this? God knows the answers to the questions he asked. He doesn't need you to answer them. He already knows that Adam and Eve were hiding. The other knows what Cain did. He knows But he wants us to know. You know, that's why psychologists, you go to counseling, you know, they'll ask you questions. They want you to discover within yourself why you think a certain way or why you do a certain thing. And so God was the original counselor all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And so he's asking questions. And here this question in Jonah is not just to Jonah, it's to you and I. Why have you done this? Why, you know, when you are rebellious, when you go, I know the Lord won't like this, but I'm going to do it anyway. You know, I just don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like doing this. I don't feel like that. Or I want to go here. And even though the Lord said don't go there, you know, why have you done this? Why do we do that? Why did we rebel? Why did Jonah run the other way? So we talked last week a little bit about offense, how he was offended. But what's the root cause? Why, you know, that was what he was, but why was he offended? And why do we sin or rebel? If God loves us and if we truly love God, then why do we do this? Now, remember in the book of Acts, I think I mentioned this in Sunday school this morning, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. It was the early days of the church. The church was just starting, and people were bringing money. They were selling the property, and they were bringing money and laying it at the apostles' feet so that the poor people could have money. It was not communism, because communism takes your house and sells it and gives the money, distributes it equally. But it was communism because the people were given the free will. Nobody was making them sell their property. It was something that the Holy Spirit kind of started, but then it kind of went awry. And it kind of went awry because of this husband and wife named Ananias and Sapphira. And Ananias came in, you remember the story, and he gave Peter this money and said he sold his house for such and such, and he wanted to give it to the church. And he said, why have you conceived to lie to the Holy Ghost? And if the money was yours, if the house was yours, nobody was making you sell it, but why did you say you sold it for so much and kept some back? And the man dropped over dead because he lied to the Holy Spirit again. And then, you know, the story, they buried him, and no one got back from burying him. And Sapphira, his wife, came in, and he asked her point blank, did you sell your house for this amount of money? Oh, yeah, yeah. And bam, she fell over dead. And the Bible says great fear came upon the church. Well, I would think so. Now, here's the story. Were they really saved? You say, well, they were in the church. You know, you can be in the church and not really be saved. Amen. I mean, people who have a relationship with the Lord, I'm not saying they're perfect, but it's a relationship. You know, if you're married to someone and you have a relationship, you don't go around just constantly lying to them. And so I don't, personally, and you can take this for whatever you want, I don't think Ananias and Sapphira were really, really saved. I think they were what we call playing church, right? There are people who get up and go to church. There's big, fancy churches where people are more interested in how they look than getting a relationship with God. They go there to be seen and to be heard. And years ago, right after I moved to Tahlequah, I was working for a little mom-and-pop computer place, and my boss said, I used to go to that church, but I didn't like the way they were spending my money. I said, well, your first problem was when you give it to God, it's not your money anymore. I didn't work for the man very long. I think he didn't like my response, but I don't care. You know, I mean, there are people who go to church and play church and do it for other reasons. There are people who have a relationship with the Lord. And I don't think Ananias and Sapphira were truly saved. So, it's not where, but why. And so, what is lacking in our lives that would cause us to do something like this? I believe the phrase, I fear the Lord, speaks of relationship. You know, the Bible says even the demons believe and tremble. So just saying I believe doesn't make you born again. you have to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, determine you're going to follow him, and then read your Bible and pray and have a relationship with the Lord. Amen? And I think that's, to me, when you see, I fear the Lord, I think that means someone who has a relationship with God. So let's just talk a little bit about the fear verses, Isaiah 43. But now thus says the Lord that created you, O Jacob, and he that formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, you're mine. So, you know, there are a lot of verses in the Bible about fearing, not fearing. And God doesn't want us to have a relationship. What kind of relationship would that be if it was all based on fear? Like God is going to zap me. So if saying I fear the Lord means I have a relationship with the Lord, that's a loving thing. But if I say, well, I don't dare step over here, God's going to strike me dead, you know. And so the fear verses in the Bible are not about I'm going to zap you. It's about not being afraid because God's going to take care of you. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. That doesn't sound like someone who's afraid of him, does it? That sounds like someone who's confidently counting on him to help him. He's my high tower. He's my salvation. I trust him. And then Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And so this morning I just want to submit to you that a person who says, I fear the Lord, I think in the Bible terms, it's talking about someone who has a relationship with the Lord. Not that he's scared of God, that he certainly respects God, but he has a relationship with God, and that he trusts God, and that he's not afraid because God takes care of him. So, we know speaks of knowledge about God at the heart level, not the head level. And so it speaks of trust. I trust the Lord. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding, right? In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Psalm 118:8, it's better to trust in the Lord than put your confidence in man. And now here's the verse. When I was studying this, this is really the rock that broke the iceberg for me. Psalm 115:11. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. Think about that. You might say, well, if a person has a relationship with God, they trust in the Lord. Well, if the person who fears the Lord has a relationship with the Lord, Psalm 115:11 says, ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. So can I have a relationship with God and then not necessarily trust in the Lord? Well, it certainly seems that way based on Psalm 115:11. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their helper and their shield. I think there's been times in my walk with the Lord I haven't trusted the Lord. Does that mean I didn't fear the Lord? Does that mean I didn't have a relationship with the Lord? Does that mean I didn't know Jesus? I wasn't born again? I wasn't saved? Was I just playing church? No. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but I would venture to say every one of us at some time may have not really totally trusted the Lord because of some crisis we were going through. Sometimes we freak out and we have knee-jerk reactions. We do things that we shouldn't do instead of just trusting the Lord. You know, trusting the Lord sometimes requires us to wait on the Lord. And how hard is that? Pretty hard. So when they said the question, why have you done this? This was what I think was lacking in Jonah's life. He had a relationship with the Lord, but he didn't fully trust the Lord. Now next week we're going to get into the whole Nineveh thing. We talked a little bit about it last week. But sometimes we look at God and go, Lord, no. You know, maybe you have a storm in your life. Maybe the doctor has said something scary. Maybe your finances, maybe your marriage, maybe relationships. And you don't understand. God, how can you do this to me? And the Holy Spirit's whispering very softly, just trust the Lord. Do you think God knows what he's doing? Is God sovereign? Jesus said, I will never leave you and forsake you. Well, except for the days when you have a storm and I don't make sense and then I really left you. No, he didn't say that, did he? If he said, I will never leave you and never forsake you, then anything that comes in your life, even sometimes if it's self-imposed, you need to just trust the Lord and just wait on the Lord. Just say, Lord, I don't understand. I'm scared. This is scary. I've never faced anything like this before. But I'm just going to wait and trust you in this. That sounds great on a Sunday morning, but on a Thursday night at midnight or whatever in the middle of the storm, it's a little bit harder to do. But I believe that that's why Jonah fled from the Lord. I believe he had a relationship with the Lord, but he hadn't grown to that place where, you know, and you say, well, pastor, he's a prophet. Prophets are ordinary guys that God speaks to. Years ago, I was driving to my mom's house when they were still alive, and I was just worshiping the Lord. I mean, hot tears were coming down my face. And I noticed my brother who lived next door, his pickup was in front of my parents' house. And when I got out and got to the foot of the driveway, I was about to walk, it's kind of a hill driveway. I said, well, Lord, why is my brother's truck in front of mom's house? And the Lord said, he's in the hospital. Well, that was a prophetic word. I didn't know that. So when my mom met me and I said, what's wrong with Jimmy? And she said, he's in the hospital. I said, I know. That made me a prophet that one moment. I'm not claiming I'm some great prophet. So all a prophet is someone who spoke a prophetic word to an ordinary guy like you and me. And that's all we are. And so, yeah, I think Jonah, being an ordinary guy, being a guy with the same kind of hang-ups as you and I think that's why God likes to, you know, I had someone one time, they didn't understand the Bible. They go, I don't like the Bible because it had this story about, you know, those guys in Sodom wanting his angels. I'm like, well, just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean God's condoning it. He's just telling the story. You know, some people don't get that. Just because it's in there doesn't mean God's condoning it. It's just a story. And that's why God uses real people with real hang-ups like you and me and Jonah to show us that we're all human, that we're all frail, that we all make mistakes. And Jonah, as godly as he was and as much of a relationship as he had, he fled the Lord because he couldn't trust the Lord. Now, how do I get from that place to where I need to be? I don't have the answer for you. I think it takes the storms of life. I think it takes sometimes blowing it a few times before you realize, hey, if God is God, I'm going to really trust him even in the hard times. Amen. I'm going to have to trust him when he doesn't make sense. I have to trust him when he wants me to go somewhere I don't want to go. I'm going to have to trust him when he takes me down a dark, dark valley that I don't want to go in. I'm going to have to trust the Lord because he is God and he knows what he's doing. So when I ask myself, why did I do that stupid thing a few years ago? Does that mean I don't love God? No. It means I just had trouble trusting him at that time. Right? And so I may have blown it then, but I'm not going to live in the past. I'm going to live in the present. And when I have a storm in my life come, say, hey, Lord, remember that time and that time and that time and that time and that time? I didn't trust you. I went out and tried to fix it on my own. I think this time I'm going to try to trust you. I'm going to sit on my hands. You know what that means? Sitting on your hands and like not doing what you want to do to try to fix the problem. I'm going to just wait and see how you fix the problem. Ooh, hallelujah. That could be quite liberating, amen. I mean, it can set you free when all of a sudden the monkey is no longer on your back, but you've given it back to God. And you say, God, I think I'll just trust you. And so that psalm, come on up, Nola. Once again, 115:11. I think that should be our memory verse for the week. What a powerful statement. Ye that fear the Lord, trust the Lord. Yes, I can have a relationship with God and not trust Him, but today I'm going to try to start trusting the Lord in everything that I go through, no matter how scary it may be. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. We thank you, Lord, that you choose ordinary people like me, like us. You're not looking for perfect people. You're not looking for the best looking, the smartest. You're not looking for the ones with the most money or the most talent. You're just looking for Jonas. People who have a relationship with you, but still have hang-ups, still are flawed. And through these stories, you're trying to teach us something. Teach us that it's okay to be scared, but you want us to just wholly trust you, Lord. Just completely trust you. Lord, I know that many of us have not trusted you in the storms of life. Many of us have tried to fix it ourselves. We, like Jonah, we ran the opposite way of the way you wanted us to go. But you didn't give up on Jonah, and you don't give up on us. Even when we go the wrong way, you're there to say, I've got some things for you, maybe a little scary, but I promise you, I'm going to help you turn and go the right direction. And in the end, you'll see, you just have to learn to trust me. Lord, help us, those of us who have a relationship with you, those of us who fear the Lord, help us, Lord, to just trust you. Hallelujah. You're here this morning and maybe you're going through a storm of your own. Maybe it's if you were to be honest with yourself, it's a little scary. Oh, you've tried to handle it. You've kept your composure. Nobody knows what you're going through, but truth be known, you're scared. Maybe you're tempted to go another way. I just encourage you this morning to just surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Surrender your will, your wants, your desires. Tell the Lord, I don't know how it's going to turn out, but that direction I was thinking of going, I'm going to stop. I'm going to do what Brother Roger said. I'm going to put the monkey on your back. I'm going to let you handle it. I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to just trust you. And so, it's yours, Lord. I give it to you this morning. And I'm going to wait, no matter how hard it may be, and I'm going to trust the Lord. Hallelujah. And I know the truth will make you free. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's sing. I mean,
oh, let the Son of God enfold you with his Spirit and his love. Let him fill your life and satisfy your soul. Oh, let him have the things that hold you, and his spirit like a dove will descend upon your life and make you whole.
You. May the Lord bless you this week and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May he give you peace as you trust in him. Thank you for coming.